What happens after death? Very serious question. It's one that I'm sure everybody asks from time to time, and especially those out in the world that just have no clue. God hasn't opened their minds yet. A friend of the family died Thursday morning. And if that's not tough enough, I heard of two more deaths between Thursday morning and Friday night. So three members of the church dying within a less than 48-hour period. I don't know if you saw the prayer request Thursday morning for James Odom, somebody I've known my entire life, a gentle, wonderful man. And again, a friend of the family. So today I want to ask and answer the question, what happens after you die? In Genesis, we read the oldest story ever told. God created mankind, and he created plant life, sea life, all the animals. But when he created mankind, he made man after the God kind. He gave man intelligence, creativity, and the ability to govern. Not something that you would find in any of the rest of the animal kingdom. They don't have the ability to create music and to sing beautiful songs like we just heard. But with all that intelligence, God ended up giving Adam and Eve choices. He put in the Garden of Eden two trees, the tree of life. Now, they already had life. But this tree of life was the tree of eternal life. And he also put in the Garden of Eden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And even though he gave mankind free will, he told Adam and Eve, don't eat of this tree. For in the day that which you eat it, you shall surely die. They disobeyed God, which is sin. And they chose the wrong tree. And for that choice, they were put out of the Garden of Eden. So what happened next? Well, Adam and Eve died. But what happened when they died? When I was in college, now, there's studies done that show that most people will decide if this is their church or if this is their parents' church. They make that decision by about age 11. And I decided that this was my church. It wasn't my parents' church. But when I was in college, you still have questions. You have that last bit of, okay, let me make sure. Let me make sure before I make this final commitment. And so I asked my college classmates what they thought happened after death. And they tended to fall into the category of believing that, if they believed in a higher power, they believed that we were given an immortal soul, and that this is the only day of salvation, and that when you die, if you're not saved, you go to hell. A place of fire and brimstone where you'll be tortured for eternity. But if you're saved, you go to heaven. Now, I always wondered why all my classmates that had dead relatives, why their dead relatives hadn't given them the lotto numbers yet. Yeah, if they're up in heaven already, where's the benefits of that? You know, the Bible teaches us that there's only one name under heaven by which anyone can be saved. That's in Acts 4 and verse 12. And the name is Jesus. And so this made me think, if there's only one name in heaven, under heaven, by which anybody may be saved, and if this is true, what happens to all the people that were born before Jesus was born? And what happens to all the people around the world who aren't allowed to hear the name Jesus? I actually heard a story about a month ago in North Korea where they came in and arrested an entire family and put them into a re-education camp because they had a Bible. Even the two-year-old that was in the family was arrested and put into the re-education camp. We've had members in the past that have been baptized at the feast, but they don't want their names announced because after the feast, they're going back to China, and they don't want China finding this on social media somewhere, that their name is out there, that they've been baptized into a Christian religion. So what, if this is true, what happens to all of these people who aren't allowed? Are they condemned for an eternity in hell? If that's your belief, then you want to do all you can to save as many souls right now as you can. I want to introduce you to a man, John Alan Chu. John Alan Chu. In November of 2018, John Alan Chu decided to go to an island off the coast of India that is extremely primitive. This island is cut off from the rest of the world, the modern world. The people that live on this island still hunt using bows and arrows. And there was a tsunami years ago, and a helicopter came to drop supplies to see if they were okay after the tsunami. And they shot bows and arrows at the helicopter. They very much do not want any outside influence. But John Alan Chu was concerned for their immortal soul and felt that they needed to be saved now. And so he took a trip to the island, even though he didn't speak the language. It was his hope that they would welcome him, that he would be able to stay on the island long enough to learn their language, and then he could convert them to Christianity. He could preach Jesus the Christ to them. On his first trip, he got chased away. On his second trip to the island, he'd tried to make it to where it was a little bit harder, so he had parked his boat a little bit further away. But they chased him. He had to swim a mile back to the boat. On his third visit, he did not return. And the ship that had dropped him off for this third time believed they saw the natives dragging his body across the island. Yeah. He gave his life because it meant so much to him, because he believed those two things. Is that God's plan? Is it God's plan that it's just hit or miss? These people get to hear it, so based on the luck of where they were born, they get to hear the gospel. But all these other billions of people, nope, they were born in the wrong place at the wrong time. What does the scriptures have to say about these two questions? So let's go to the first one. Does mankind have an immortal soul? This is actually pretty easy to answer. No. Nowhere in the Bible do you even see the words immortal soul, and you don't even see the concept. Actually, when we read the scriptures from front to back, we're told repeatedly that salvation is a gift. Why would it be a gift if we already had it? Why would eternal life be a gift if we already have it? So, what's the answer? Where do we go when we die? And I don't really mean to shock you, but they kind of do get it half right. We go to hell. Okay, so maybe I did shock somebody out there. But the word in the Bible that is translated Hades over and over again simply means the grave. And that's where we go when we die. We go to the ground. We go to the grave. Let's go to Genesis 3 and verse 19. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19. It says, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, from dust you are, and to dust you shall return." That's what the Bible tells us. It doesn't tell us that we have an immortal soul. We'll just return to the ground. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 20 tells us the same thing. All go to one place. All, no exceptions. All go to one place. All are from dust, and all return to dust. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. For they have no reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. And then in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the Spirit will return to God who gave it. Again, I mentioned that God did create plant life and animal life, and he did create mankind after the God kind, and he put a spirit in man that did give him that intelligence. But it's important to notice that this spirit that's returning back to God is not an immortal soul. It is simply our personality, our memories, but it has no consciousness in heaven. It has no consciousness in heaven. Many places in the Bible refers to death as sleep. Would it make sense to describe being in heaven as being asleep? Let's read the story of Lazarus. Lazarus, one of Jesus' friends, and we're just going to cut into the middle of the story here. In John 11, verse 11, John chapter 11, verse 11, these things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Verse 12, then his disciple says, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well." Verse 13, however, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Verse 14, then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." Lazarus was in the tomb for 4 days. There was a fear that his body had already begun to decompose and that there would be a smell. Lazarus was dust. He went back to dust. He was basically in the tomb, was in the ground. Lazarus did not go to heaven. And while he was dead, he had no conscious thoughts. His spirit went to God, but his corruptible body, as I mentioned, was already beginning the decomposition process. Mankind does not have an immortal soul. So let's go on to the next question. Is this the only day of salvation? Is this the only day of salvation? Well, we're going to continue the story right here in John 11. Because think about it. If Lazarus went to heaven, what do you think would happen when he comes back to earth? He's just spent 4 glorious days in heaven, and now he's back in a physical, corruptible body. Let's read this. Verse 23, Jesus speaking to one of Lazarus' sisters, he said, "Your brother will rise again." Verse 24, Martha said to him, "I know he'll rise again in the resurrection in the last day." So the resurrection was a known concept. Resurrection, rising again. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." So verse 44, we'll read there. It says, "And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, 'Loose him and let him go.'" So Lazarus was resurrected. He rose again, but to a physical life. He wasn't raised as a spirit being. And again, I have to think, you know, if my college classmates had been right, if we have an immortal soul and today's the only day of salvation, wouldn't Lazarus feel like he had just been cheated? Yeah. Thanks a lot. Now I got to come back down here and suffer again. I had made it. I'd gotten my reward, and now you've brought me back to physical life. Jesus, are you really my friend? Yeah. Let's get back on point, and that is the fact that Lazarus needed to be resurrected. Let's look at God's plan and see how it's completed through what Christ called the resurrection. So we can see God's plan very clearly spelled out in John 3:16. Again, a very well-known scripture to most of us. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So once again, it's not something we already have. It has to be given to us. "Whoever believes in him, then they shall have everlasting life." Verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Once again, saved. eternal life. So we can see two things here. We do not have an immortal soul, and God wants everyone to have eternal life. It is His desire, because He did not send His Son to condemn the world, but that through Him they might be saved. God wants everyone, past, present, and future, to have that opportunity. So everything that I've been saying today has been leading up to this. I'd like today to take a moment to explain the resurrections. I want to help you work on memorizing just three scriptures. And you don't have to memorize them like word for word, but know where they are. So that when people come to you, like I went to my classmates, and they want to know from you what is the hope that lies within you, you can point them very quickly to these three scriptures. That should be very clear. We're going to first start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. And I did cross-reference there 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19, where Paul writes, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men most miserable. So it's eternal life that we're talking about here, not a physical life. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. And so we have to stop and think, well, what about all of the people that came before? And again, we've already dispelled with the immortal soul, but King David, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, shouldn't they already be there? But we read in Hebrews 11 that those saints are still awaiting. It's like they've seen their homeland afar off, but they haven't yet obtained it. And so those who alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are still asleep. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. That's one of the meanings of today. Today has so many rich things, and we've heard some of it in the sermonette, and we're going to hear two more great messages this afternoon about the meaning of this day. But part of this day is the resurrection. The dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. It is going to be public. It is going to be loud. It is going to be visible. Benjamin and I were in the car this week headed to pick up some handouts that I'll show you guys in just a second. And I was flipping through the radio and found a Christian radio station. And this guy was talking about some topic, and he goes, and next week we'll talk about this other topic, unless we've had the rapture between now and then. No secret rapture. And again, you'll hear more about that this afternoon. Verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. I want to go back. I don't know if I read verse 17 or not, but let's go back to verse 17. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. This is a future event. And always does mean the rest of eternity. Forever and forever. Verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. And so knowing Levi Odom's family, again, the prayer request said James Odom, but I've always known him as Mr. Levi. Levi's family knows this. Levi's family has read these scriptures before. And I know the minister in a few days will be reading these scriptures to them again. And so they can take comfort in knowing that Levi has run his race. He's achieved his crown, and he is asleep awaiting the resurrection. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Very similar, it's the same writer. Paul wrote to Thessalonica, he wrote to Corinth. The difference is in 1 Thessalonians 4, we see the order that the dead in Christ will rise first. Here we're seeing not this just that we're going to rise and meet Christ in the air, but we're seeing that this is not a physical resurrection. This is going to be a spiritual resurrection. We will, once and for all, put off this very frail human body that we have and put on incorruption. Put on God's Spirit so that we may live with Him for eternity. Again, I did mention the handout. This is a very, very detailed, you'll need your magnifying glass, even though I put it on big paper, a very, very detailed description of what Mr. DeCampos went over last week. So the seven seals and the seven trumpets and the seven plagues. And I have about 20 copies of this on the information table. So it's not one per person, but one per family. If you need a copy afterwards, if they all go, I can print more. And if any of our speakers would like to actually have an electronic copy, I'd be glad to email you an electronic copy of that. Let's go to Revelation 20 and verse 4. This is our third memory scripture. Our first one is 1 Thessalonians 4. Then we have 1 Corinthians 15, 50. And now we're going to Revelation 20 and verse 4. It says here, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And then in verse 5, I'm just going to read the last part of verse 5, where it says, "This is the first resurrection." Verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he who has no part." "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. So the saints that was mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, they're resurrected at Christ's return. And then they will assist him during that time period that we call a millennium, pictured in the Feast of Tabernacles that we'll be celebrating very shortly. So if there is a first resurrection, it kind of sounds like there should be more than one. There should be at least a second resurrection. It is described, the first resurrection is described as a better resurrection. And the reason that is because it is a resurrection to spirit. Let's go back and read verse 5. But this time I'll read the part that was hidden the first time. So we'll go back to verse 5. "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." Okay. So the saints are raised at the trumpet, which is pictured today. And then they'll reign and rule with Christ for 1,000 years. But then the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. So we can now see the timing. When is the second resurrection? It's after the 1,000 years. We can see who's in it, the rest of the dead. And we can also see that it is a resurrection to physical life. And we'll see that because, hey, there's a judgment coming after this. There's something that comes after this before they will be given spiritual life. So this is a big deal. This resurrection answers the question that I had. What about everybody else? What about everybody else? Those that were born before Christ was born. What about those living today that don't get to hear the name Jesus Christ? They're forbidden. Their country keeps them from it. What happens to them? We're told, here they are. And this is their chance. Some people say, oh, no. They can't get a second chance. This is their first chance because they've never been taught before. If that was us, yeah, it would be a second chance for us because we know. Our mind's been opened. We've been given the Holy Spirit. But no, this is the rest of the dead. Let's go to verse 11. Revelation 20 and verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. And you're going to hear this again at the feast. But I want to mention this because I want to mention these people that may not fit in the two categories we've already mentioned. And then I saw a great white throne and him and he who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. This is our great, awesome, almighty God. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, the Bible. And another book was opened, the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. So we have the saints. They're in the first resurrection, and they're given a spiritual resurrection. We have those in the second category, the rest of the dead that are raised at the end of the 1,000 years. And we don't know how long they'll be given, but they'll be given some time to be taught and to be trained. And then there'll be a judgment. Because there are those, possibly Solomon, possibly Judas, possibly somebody you know, who was called, who at one point was baptized and given God's Holy Spirit. And then for whatever reason, got to a point into their life where they rejected God. They rejected God's way of life. They're still going to have to bow down before Christ. They're still going to have a judgment and possibly a condemnation pronounced on them. And this is the third group, third category, third resurrection. Let's look at Revelation 20 and verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, each according to his works. Verse 14. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Verse 15. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is a permanent judgment, condemnation. And it's a one-time thing in the sense that once they're thrown into the lake of the fire, they are consumed. It is not eternal torture. They will be eternally dead, but they will not be eternally tortured. Not everyone is going to be in God's kingdom. Some will reject God, just as Satan did years ago. I wished I could make a pie chart and show it to you and say, okay, these are all the people that are going to be in the kingdom after the last great day, the eighth day. And I wish it was just an entire pie. God wants it to be that way too. He doesn't wish for anyone to be outside of his kingdom. But he has given us free will. And as we saw last week with Mr. DeCampos' message, and as we're going to see in this afternoon's messages, there's always going to be those who refuse to repent. They're going to be stubborn. They're going to say that my way works, not your way, God. And so the pie is not going to be complete. But I think the good news is God has created a plan where he has Christ as the first of the first fruits. He has us as the rest of the first fruits, not flutes, fruits. And that is, he is giving the world, he will make sure that everyone has a chance. He is going to maximize it as much as possible to give everybody a chance to be in his kingdom. So one day, if somebody asks you what happens after death, tell them that God has a plan. If you feel like that it's an honest question and they want to know more, take them to 1 Thessalonians 4. Take them to 1 Corinthians 15. And take them to Revelation 20. For those of us in the room today, if you've repented, been baptized, and are allowing the Holy Spirit to transform your life, to become more Christ-like, then today is our day of salvation. We are being called by a righteous judge, and he wants to give us everything that he has. We're just the first harvest. He wants the whole world to be in his family. And so just like with Adam and Eve, he is setting a choice before them. He is setting a choice before us. And this choice is a matter of life or death. Choose life.